to share this time of worship and praise together. Let's keep this in mind as we listen to God's word. Let's remember this beautiful carving, this sparrow that reminds us of God's love for the least of us, that none of us are out of his sight. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the power of your spirit that works mightily in us. We thank you that we are the called out ones, the ecclesia, the people of God who you have, by your magnanimous grace, chosen. You have elected, not because of some virtue in us, but because of your grace, because of your mercy, because of your loving kindness. We are your chosen people, just as you chose Israel, not because there was something meritorious about Israel, but because you chose to place your favor upon them. And Father, whatever circumstance we're going through, whatever trial we're facing, whatever difficulty that is a struggle for us right now, help us to realize that we can wait on you. We can wait on you. And the clear message of Scripture is that your deliverance, your provision is imminent. And so, Lord, we look to you today. Blessed Spirit of Christ, you've promised that you would lead us into all truth. So guide us there, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning I want to talk about waiting on the Lord, or the title of the sermon is Just Wait. Or we've heard people say, would you just wait a minute? Or we've had kids in our car that says, Dad, are we there yet? Just hold on, wait a minute, wait an hour, wait for however long it's going to take. We'll get there. Remember, my dad used to say that, and my brother and I, we'd start to get a little impatient because it's been so long, the drive. My dad would say, he'd look over his shoulder, and he's driving down the highway with one, if I have to come back there and separate you two, no, Dad, don't come back here. Because you're driving the car. And then he's looking for something he can roll up and hit us with, you know. It's like, no, Dad, there's trucks coming. Dad, don't, and we're dodging, you know. Nobody likes to wait. Waiting is difficult, and in this age of modern conveniences, we're still inconvenienced by that old, age-old problem of having to wait. It's still a big part of life. When you think of waiting, what comes to mind? Is it the long lines at the BC Ferry Terminal? Is it at the grocery store? Is it in the doctor's office? I mean, it feels like when you go to the doctor's office, it feels like time stands still. And the doctor has a particular point in time where you're supposed to be there, and yet sometimes you'll wait what seems like an eternity, 20 minutes, half an hour. I could have stayed home and watched the baseball game and come an hour later instead of spending a whole hour in the doctor's office. We all have to wait. I remember the story of these four elderly ladies that were pulled over by an officer. And the reason the officer pulled the ladies over was because the lady was driving 35 kilometers in a 100-kilometer zone on a freeway. And so the officer pulled the lady over, and he says, do you know the reason why I'm pulling you over? And the lady says, no, officer, I'm not sure. He says, well, you're going 35 kilometers in a 100-kilometer zone. She says, oh, my goodness. She says, I thought this was a 35, because I saw it said H35. Ma'am, that's Highway 35. He took a look at the other three ladies in the car, and they look traumatized. They look horrified. They looked terrified, and they were trembling. So the officer said to the woman, where are you coming from? She said, Highway 204. Which explained why the ladies were so terrified. But there's this row of cars backed up behind this lady, and everybody's frustrated because they have to wait. Isn't it true there's people in our lives that frustrate us because they hold us up? We have an agenda, we have schedule, we have places to go, people to see. And those people that make us wait become a source of irritation. And we find frustration. We're driving down the highway, and as people that drive a great deal of pleasure out of driving slow in the fast lane. Well, we call it the fast lane. It's actually not the fast lane. It's the passing lane. And I hope that our congregants would never drive in the passing lane. It's for passing. We drive in the right lane except to pass, and that causes the traffic to move more freely. But have you found yourself behind someone who's driving in the passing lane and thought, what's wrong with this person? Can't they see there's an open lane in the right? They could simply pull over. Well, none of us like to wait. And the problem is this, is that we all have things that we're waiting for. It might be a dream to come to pass. It might be for a problem to turn around. It might be for a provision for a particular need. And we can get frustrated, and we can get discouraged, and we can become very impatient and say, how long, Lord, before you meet this need? You see, and it's in those moments that we need to understand God has a particular program for his children, which involves waiting. Just wait. Just wait. You know, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Because if you're dealing with a difficult situation in your life, in your relationships, it is difficult, very difficult to wait. Well, here's the key. God has us in his waiting room for a very specific purpose. Now, you think about the doctor's waiting room. Think about the weight room. When I was playing sports in high school, the coach would have us go to the weight room. And in the weight room, you would push weights. And the thing that never changed was the weight. The weight was always a constant. The thing that changed was me and how I responded. I wanted to be out playing basketball. I wanted to be out playing football. I didn't want to be in the weight room because I thought it was a waste of time. But what was happening is I was getting stronger. The weights remained the same, but there was something changing in me. Now, this is the whole point for us as God's children, is we don't want to be in the waiting room. We want to see instant answers to our prayers. And we get frustrated and we feel like God's have not children, or we feel like God doesn't care about us. And yet, there's something about being steadfast in faith and being the best that you can be in the weight room that God blesses. And I have a whole pile of scriptures, and I guarantee I'm going to be finished in 30 minutes. We've got a shorter service today, and we'll probably be all out of here by 11 a.m. So if you'll just put on your track shoes, and we're going to run through this together. You know, the scripture says, let patience have its perfect work. Now, how appropriate is that? It's kind of ironic, isn't it? We live in a microwave generation, and yet we have a crockpot God. And his timetable, his schedule, is way different to ours. You know, that's why that promise is in Romans 28 says, that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. For he has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his own dear Son. And one of the principal agents, one of the principal means or methodologies that God uses in your life and mine is the weight room, where he has us waiting on specific answers to prayer. And we say, well, why, Lord? Why can't you just answer the prayer now? See, and oftentimes God can't answer that prayer now because there's growth, there's maturity, there's a strengthening that needs to take place in our life in order to be able to manage all that God has for us. I can think of some good examples. Look at young David when Samuel the prophet came to anoint David as king over Israel. David had to wait for 13 years before he was in a position where he could take on all the responsibilities of the Israelite kingdom. And what was he doing during those 13 years? He was tending his father's sheep. And he had to prove himself in that venue before God was ready to promote him to look after God's chosen people, the family of God, the sheep of God, which was the nation Israel. So that weight room was very critical in terms of developing David in terms of his maturity and his wisdom and his spiritual stature. And what I'm saying to you today is don't underestimate the value of the weight room. So, waiting on the Lord, that's really the topic today. And I want to look at Psalm chapter 27, verse 14. It says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage." Wait for the Lord. And when you hear that language, always, as you go through the Psalms, and there's a psalm for every sigh, and so much of the Psalms has to do with waiting on the Lord. I'm going to read several portions from Psalms. You'd be amazed how fixated the psalmist was on the importance of waiting on the Lord. And the word here in the Old Testament, there's a few different Hebrew words, but one of the words that is used to describe the term wait in the Old Testament is yeshal. Yeshal. And the word yeshal in Hebrew simply means to wait on the one whose arrival is expected. To wait on the one whose arrival is expected. And inherent in that particular verse is the concept of deliverance and provision and faithfulness and loving kindness. And what it's really implying is wait on the Lord because his deliverance is imminent. Wait on the Lord for his provision is coming. Wait on the Lord because his loving kindness for you is steadfast. Wait on the Lord. Don't get discouraged and give up. Say, God hasn't answered my prayers. He's working in you while you're in the weight room. Don't underestimate the value of the weight room. Psalm 37, verse 9 says, "For the wicked will be destroyed, but those who wait on the Lord will possess the land." And what it's simply saying is that there is blessing that comes to the praying believer who is trusting their lives, their future, their destiny, their hopes, their dreams into God's sovereign hands. That's a very powerful truth. Mark Wheeler writes, "One of the most important exhortations in the Bible is the call to wait on the Lord. Even though God promises a special blessing for waiting, waiting is one of the most difficult exhortations of Scripture. Why is it so hard? Because as a part of fallen humanity, we are so prone to take matters into our own hands, to follow our own schemes. Yet over and over again, we're told in Scripture, wait on the Lord." You know, the New Testament has another word. We have yeshal in the Old Testament, but there's another word in the New Testament. It's called prosdekomai. And that word is loaded with rich, rich meaning because it means to await on the one whose coming is eagerly anticipated. And there's a verse over in, it's in 1 Thessalonians, and I'll get to that in a minute, but it's speaking about that eager anticipation of the Lord's return. And you think about those early apostles. They were marked by the characteristic of patience, and eager anticipation of the Lord's return. They felt that the Lord's return was just around the corner and that it was going to occur in their own lifetime. But prosdekomai means to await on one whose coming is eagerly anticipated. Well, I want to give you some essential requirements. That's the introduction. And here's some essential requirements. And this is important if we're going to wait in faith. If we're going to stay in faith, we're going to wait on the Lord with that eager anticipation. So I'll give you these. There's about seven of them, and I'll go through them quickly. Waiting involves, number one, the passage of time. That seems to go without saying, doesn't it? I mean, if you have to wait, you know that you're going to have to spend some time wherever it is that you are. And sometimes that waiting can feel very protracted. And sometimes that waiting can feel to have no meaning or purpose. It just feels like a waste of time. Psalm 130, verses 5 through 6, "I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait." He's saying, I'm not just waiting intellectually, physically, but I'm waiting spiritually in my own heart. You know, the old saying is, hope deferred makes the heart grow weary. Have you heard that saying? Hope deferred makes the heart grow weary. When you're not seeing the answers to prayer, there's this tendency to lose our trust, our confidence in the Lord. But we need to understand that God works through chronology. He works through epochs and eras and seasons of time. I mean, look at that intertestamental period between the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and the first book, of Matthew. It was 700 years intervening time. And for hundreds of years, they hadn't heard God speak. And they were waiting all that time. And all of the Old Testament prophecies, more than 300 Old Testament prophecies, were prophesying the coming of Messiah, the Lamb of God, who would provide atonement for the sins of the world. And all of those Old Testament believers were waiting on the fulfillment of the promise of a Messiah. He says, I wait for the Lord, and my soul does wait. And in his word do I hope. See, and that's a really important factor when it comes to waiting. We need to have our confidence in God's promises. We have a covenant relationship with him. And we can't become impatient with what he's doing in your life, because he's promised to complete whatever it is he's going to do. Philippians 1:6 says, we can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ's return. And I know that that verse is speaking not only individually, but more rightly corporately, that he's speaking about the church, that he has a plan and a program eschatologically for the church, which will be fulfilled. And we see that played out in Revelation and then the other four books of eschatological prophecy. But there's a passage of time. And I like how he uses this particular analogy. He says, my soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. And then repeats it, indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. And here it could be referring to one of two different groups of people. It could be referring to the soldier who's up in the watchtower, whose responsibility it is to keep the city safe in the midnight hour. But also, because this is the psalmist who's writing, it most likely refers to the shepherds who watch over the sheep during the long hours of the night, where there are predators, wolves and bears that would come and steal from the flock. But the psalmist is saying so clearly, I wait for the Lord, with the same kind of intentionality, with the same kind of determination, with the same kind of commitment, with the same kind of longing as the soldier who understands that the well-being of the city depends on him, or the shepherd who understands that the safety of the flock depends on him. Do you see the intentionality, the determination, the commitment in this kind of waiting? We don't throw up our hands. We don't get discouraged and say, well, I'm tired of waiting. Easy to do that, isn't it? Waiting for dreams to come to pass. Waiting for a problem to turn around. Waiting for provision for a particular need. It's easy to throw up our hands and say, I'm tired of waiting. Listen, you're in good company. Over in Matthew chapter 26, verse 40, we read the account of Jesus just prior to his crucifixion. It says that Jesus returned to the disciples and found them asleep. Where was Jesus? He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was praying. And he was praying with such intensity, such fervency, with such agony, that it says in the text that he was sweating great droplets of blood. And in the hour when Jesus needed the support of his closest friends, where were they? He'd asked them to pray. Where were they? They were sound asleep. Not once, not twice, but three times he had to rouse them from their slumber. And it's understandable. They'd had a meal. Their world was coming apart. The persecution of Christ and his followers was ramping up. I mean, they had a lot going on in their lives, and we can understand their fatigue. They'd taken that long trudge I don't know if you've been up to the Garden of Gethsemane. I have not been there, but apparently it's a bit of a trudge to get up to where Jesus was praying. And it was the evening, and it was cool, and there were probably a lot of factors. And you know how sorrow can make your heart heavy and just drain you of your energy? Well, there was probably a lot of things happening for those disciples that caused them to fall asleep. But Jesus returned and found them asleep, and he said to Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you'll not give in to temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Now, I think this is a very meaningful text because it shows that Christ understands our human infirmity. In fact, he's dealing with his own flesh, although he was not born with a sin nature, was not a sinner by birth, a sinner by nature, a sinner by choice. He was the perfect Son of God. And he was impeccable in terms of his purity and his holiness. But as he's in the garden, he's praying, "Lord, if it be your will, take this cup." And it was the cup of God's divine wrath on sin. "If it be your will, take this cup from me." And then he comes back to that glorious perspective of trust and submission. He says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He said, "Keep watch and pray so that you'll not give in to temptation." Well, his concern was for them. His concern was that through prayer, through an act of dependence upon God's power, they would be strengthened in the hour of temptation. They didn't pray, and they were overcome by the challenge that presented itself over the next 24 hours. They all deserted Jesus. They fled, ran for their very lives. But Jesus has that marvelous sense of understanding and compassion. He says, "For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And look at the Apostle Paul. He says, "The things I know I should do, I'm not doing. And the things I know I shouldn't do, I am doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" But I love what Psalm 103, verses 13 through 19 says. "As a father has compassion on his children, so has our heavenly Father compassion on us. For he knows our frame, and he knows that we are but dust." What does dust do? It simply lies there. We need that 10-second tidy from that children's show, right? Sometimes it's a lifetime tidy, but it comes through Christ, through his shed blood. He understands our infirmity. And here Christ in the garden is wrestling with his own humanity, and we see that same humanity being played out in the lives of the disciples. So number one is the passage of time. Waiting involves, number two, confident expectation. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. This is as good as it gets. This verse in terms of describing confident expectations, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, "And they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment." They speak of how you are waiting for the coming of God's Son from heaven, our Lord and Savior Jesus. You see, these believers in Thessalonica were characterized by a heart of confident expectation. They were looking forward to the return of Christ, whom God raised from the dead. And then Paul simply throws in this little bracketed truth to say, "He is the one who rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment." And I think the terrors of the coming judgment really has a twofold meaning. It certainly, in the near context, applies to temporal judgment. But in an eschatological sense, in a distant sense, it refers to eternal judgment. And in the context, it probably is leaning more towards eternal judgment. And Jesus is the one who is our propitiation, our atonement. And because of him, we are free from the wrath of God. Because that cup from which Christ prayed for deliverance was poured out on him. And he who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, confident expectation. Psalm 130 again, 5 through 6 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word I hope. You see, in our definition, the word hope is very flimsy. Well, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. There's no certainty. But in a biblical sense, the word hope has an absolute certainty to it. Our hope is fixed on the unchanging Christ and the eternal promises of his divinely inspired word. A fixed hope, a confident expectation. Psalm 27, verse 14 says, wait for the Lord. It's stated in the imperative. Wait for the Lord. Don't look at your bootstraps. And don't look at the calendar. Don't look at your watch. Wait for the Lord with a confident expectation. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. I mean, the scriptures just repeat the same theme, the same theme. And why am I bringing this today? I was explaining to my wife, I said, as I was praying, I said, I feel very much that the Lord is saying that we as God's people need to be reminded to wait on him. We see so many bad things happening in our world today, from global conflict to economic issues of supply chains and rising inflation, all kinds of increases in violence and storms and crazy stuff that's going on in our world. And the natural tendency, when you're seeing all of these global circumstances pile up one on top of the other, is to become fearful, to become uncertain about the future, to become anxious. And here's the psalmist saying, look, wait for the Lord, be strong. Be strong in him, in the strength that he provides. You know, the scripture says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's in times like this that we as God's people need to be the most steadfast, the most stable, and the most confident, the most secure, because we have a hope in God's unchanging promises. And we have his indwelling Holy Spirit. Number three, waiting involves trusting in God and his goodness. You know, your faith will only excel to the degree that you understand, to some measure, who the infinite God is. That's why we teach theology, because theology helps us understand as much as we can, in a finite way, the infinite God whom we serve. And if you have a small view of God, then your faith will falter and fail at the slightest breeze that blows your way. But if you have an immense view of God, Spurgeon said that we need to plunge ourselves into the immensity of who God is, and that there is nothing higher, more noble than the study of theology, because it helps us understand the very nature and magnitude of a God that is so far beyond us. It's there that we find hope and confidence and strength. Small God? We have a little plaque on our wall that says, don't tell God how big your problems are. Tell your problems how big your God is, right? We need to have a real confidence, a trust in God and his goodness. Lamentations 3:25 says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. What it's saying is there is blessing for the praying believer as you wait on God and as you seek him. Another verse in Scripture says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Another verse in the Beatitudes says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, we can't patronize God, can we? We have to be the people who long for him. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs for thee, O Lord, as the psalmist wrote. Psalm 62, 1 through 7, I wait quietly before God. You know, there's another verse that says, in quietness and trust is my strength made complete. I wait quietly before God. Don't you find that when it comes time for prayer, that there are a thousand thoughts, a multitude of demands, things that seem so urgent in the moment that you can't settle down and settle your heart and pray before the Lord? I wait quietly before God, says the psalmist, for my victory comes from him. You see, what you see here is out of waiting comes blessing. Out of waiting comes victory. Out of waiting comes spiritual growth. Out of waiting comes fulfillment and joy. He alone is my rock and my salvation, says the psalmist. He's my fortress where I will never be shaken. There's a good indication. Security comes from waiting. Let all that I am wait quietly before God. All that I am. Yep, it's intentionality. It's the heart, soul, mind, and strength waiting on God. All that I am waiting quietly before, for my hope is in him. And that hope is not a whimsical thing. It's steadfast. He alone is my rock and my salvation. You see the stability, my fortress, the security where I will not be shaken. My victory and honor come from God alone. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. All of those benefits come to the one who is willing to wait on God. Psalm 39, verse 7. And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in thee. The psalmist had hope, and his hope was in God. So that's number three. Number four, waiting involves negatives and positives. Waiting involves negatives and positives. Now think about it. It means doing the right thing on one hand and refraining from doing the wrong thing on the other hand. And here it is, Psalm 37, verses 7 through 9. It says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. That's doing the right thing. And here's refraining from doing the wrong thing. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. You know, you can look around, see other people. They're getting ahead, and they're succeeding. And you are doing all the right things, but you're not getting the blessing. You're not getting the reward. All the accolades, all the attention is going somewhere else. And you're saying, Lord, why not me? You know, I've been doing all the right things, and I'm not seeing your provision and your blessing the way that you're blessing Joe Blow down the street. So don't fret because of him who prospers in his way. You see, God has you in his weight room, right? In his waiting room. He has you in his waiting room. And you see, our view of what we need is immediate. Our view is according to our felt need. But you see, God's view is higher than ours, and he has a perspective of our real need. So he has us in a waiting room. Because of the man who carries out wicked schemes, cease from anger, another refrain, and forsake wrath. Don't fret, it leads only to evil doing, for evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. You see? Just look at David, 13 years, and he was anointed. You know, and Jesse brought out all the other boys, tall, handsome, strong, the right age, good education, everything going for him. But that oil wouldn't pour. He says, well, I have one other son. His name is David, but he's just a kid, and he's out looking after the sheep. Bring him in, Samuel says. This is the anointed one. 13 years he had to wait before he was ready to take on the responsibility of the throne. You know, sometimes we give up in the weight room, don't we? Look at Joseph. 9 years a captive, 9 years in prison. And the scripture says that his legs were in iron shackles. The scripture says that even his soul was shackled because of his captivity. But God was refining him in the weight room. God was building character and strength and fortitude and wisdom and courage. A dynamic that only His Holy Spirit could produce. And Joseph had to be patient while he was in God's divine waiting room. Negatives and positives. Involves negatives and positives. Number five, waiting involves seeking the Lord. You will seek me and find me, as I said, when you seek me with all your heart. Lamentations 3:25 said, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. Psalm 42:1-5, I quoted this earlier, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. How would you describe your soul? Does it long for more of the Lord? Or have you found yourself becoming apathetic, almost indifferent to the presence of Almighty God? Psalm 145, verses 5 through 6 says, I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. The psalmist was one who sought the Lord. And what does that mean practically for us? It means time in His Word. You know, like the psalmist said, that your word, O Lord, is like honey to my soul. Thy word, O Lord, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is like a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And another place said, much more to be desired than much fine gold is your word. All through Scripture we see that the Word of God was something that fed the souls of men and women. It's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We need time in His Word if we're going to wait on the Lord. We need time in His Word because it reinforces the unchanging promises of God. But we also need time in prayer. Time where we can be singularly focused on who God is. Not just on our needs, but on who God is. Remember that encounter where Jesus met the woman at the well? And they talked about religion. And they talked about her immoral lifestyle. But Jesus brought it down to this. It isn't about your moral lifestyle. It isn't about religion. God is seeking true worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. If we're worshiping in spirit and in truth, that means that we're worshiping through prayer and the knowledge of His Word as He's revealed it to us. Thy Word is truth. And we need time meditating, and that's what you see here. He says, I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor. Do you have times like that in your devotions or through the course of your day? You might be walking along this beautiful shoreline here in Sydney. You might be looking out at the mountains, the snow-capped peaks across the strait. Or you might be walking up in Dean Park and all those majestic trees. Are there times when you reflect on how good God is, His creative genius, His majesty, the glory of who He is as Lord, the creator of the universe, the savior of the soul? Well, that's number five. Number six is resting in God's timing. Resting in God's timing. His timing is perfect. Psalm 145, verse 15, it says, the eyes of all look to you in hope. You give them their food as they need it. See, God is not faithless, but He is faithful. And He says that He is able to provide all of our needs according to His riches in glory. But it's according to His timetable. Galatians 6:9 says this, and let us not lose heart in doing good. And really, when we're talking about doing good, we're talking about those works that point to Jesus. Those works that says, I trust in God. It was counted unto Abraham as righteousness. What? Because he did a bunch of good works? No, because he believed God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, and he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The good work is to put our faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Remember, those group of religious people came up to Jesus, I think it was in John 9, and they said, "What must we do in order to fulfill the will of God?" And Jesus responded simply, "Believe in him whom he has sent." Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So the good work is to walk steadfastly in faith. The scripture says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." You received him by faith, walk by faith, live in faith, stay in faith. "For in due time you shall reap if you do not grow weary." See, there's a harvest coming. And all through scripture, the harvest that is being referred to is the harvest of souls and the imminent intervention of God our Savior. That is the recurring theme. It's the imminent intervention of God in your life and mine. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Cease striving," or we put it, "be still. Be still and know that I am God." And it's interesting because as I was reading through my commentary this morning on that, I've always just thought this verse was really just about calming down and just waiting on the Lord in prayer. And that certainly is a good exhortation, but the context of that really is offering a word of comfort to God's people and a word of warning to God's enemies. That's the context of that verse. I never knew that. "Be still and know that I'm God." That ought to be a comfort to you. And for those people who are not still, for those people who are striving in their own unbelief and sin, let that be a warning to you, because I am God, whether you're still or whether you're striving. And judgment is coming for those that don't receive the gift of salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, the scripture says? Waiting means claiming God's promises by faith and resting in what God is doing in our lives so we can faithfully follow God's principles, keep his values, his priorities, and his pursuits. And lastly, number 7, waiting involves being content with God's provision and timing. Content with God's provision and timing. Philippians 4:11-13, Paul writes, "Not that I was ever in need." Well, what do you mean, Paul? You've been beaten, thrown in prison, stoned, shipwrecked, suffered from disease. What do you mean you were never in need? And then he answers, "For I have learned how to be content with whatever I have." You know, there's a promise in Scripture that says contentment with godliness is great gain. I've learned to be content with whatever I have. One of the big issues for many people today is a lack of contentment, always striving for something more. A spirit-controlled life is characterized by contentment. Verse 12, "I know how to live in almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Everything. See, 1 Peter says that because of Christ, we have everything pertaining to life and godliness through him. So we have more than enough to do what God has called us to do. There's never a point where we as God's people, because of the indwelling spirit, because of the truth of his word, because of being God's saved kingdom people, there's never a time when we don't have enough resources to do what he's called us to do. Paul found that out. He lived it out. He's the example of one who understood the empowerment of Christ. Isaiah 40:29-31, this is a verse you're all familiar with. We've all probably memorized it. "He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." And I want you to notice in verse There's a general promise. Those who wait will gain new strength. It's a promise of new strength to do what he's called us to do. And this includes emotional, moral, spiritual, and probably, undoubtedly, physical strength. Because our physical strength can often be affected by our spiritual condition. But then there's three specific promises. Three specific promises. They will mount up with wings like eagles. Wouldn't you like to fly like an eagle? Wouldn't that be incredible to just catch those wind currents coming off the bluffs and just feel the wings begin to unfurl and that updraft to carry you higher and higher and higher effortlessly? That's a wonderful picture. And what it seems to imply to me is that we have that glorious hope as we wait on the Lord that he's going to cause us to rise above our circumstances, the challenges, the difficulties. Rather than being under the pile, we're going to be a mile above the pile, looking down on those circumstances with more of a divine perspective. I think that's a great analogy. But then it goes on to say, they will run and not get tired. Now I think of a marathon runner. And there's a term called hitting the wall, where they just run out of gas and the lactic acid builds up in the muscles. And their cardio has just tapped out. But then suddenly they move past that. It's like a surge of adrenaline. It's this this neoepinephrine. It's something that takes them to another level. And they begin to run with a greater intensity, a greater fervency, and greater endurance. And I think what it's implying is there's challenges that come to us each day. And then we hit that wall and just say, man, I'm out of gas. I can't run any further. This is it. But then God gives us that shot of spiritual adrenaline. And we go to the next level as we deal with whatever stressful situation that's come up in life. You know, and the tougher the situation, the more we need to draw on the Lord and literally cling to him. But then there's a third promise here. It says they'll walk and not become weary. And I think for me, this conjures up the idea of the humdrum daily activities of life where it just feels kind of monotonous and routine and boring. There's no highs, no lows. It's just bland and gray. And there's nothing that really feels purposeful or meaningful or exciting or satisfying. This is our everyday life. Humdrum activities, routines. And even though things may not be particularly stressful, we still need to wait on the Lord. And I think this is a beautiful and complete way to describe the blessed consequences of waiting on the Lord. So, in closing, benefits. Waiting builds stamina. Don't undervalue the importance of the weight room. Because when you're in the weight room, the weight doesn't change. But you do, especially if you're waiting on the Lord. Waiting brings victory. That's the promise of Scripture. Waiting produces praise. Oftentimes we're so overwhelmed by our daily circumstances, we don't have the joy of our salvation. Just the boredom of gray skies. And yet waiting produces praise. Another benefit is waiting encourages others. As you wait on the Lord, you begin to reflect his light. Think about Moses as he waited in the Lord 40 days and 40 nights when he came down from Mount Sinai. It says that his face was reflecting the Shekinah glory of God. You know, the scripture says over Matthew, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. The benefits of waiting on the Lord encourages others. Psalm 40, 2 through 3, sums up all these benefits. And there's many more benefits, but there's four. Psalmist says, he brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And he put a new song, that's praise. He put a new song in my, and we sang that today. His eye is on the sparrow. You put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. See the encouragement that goes to others? When you wait on the Lord, God is sending out a powerful message through you that cannot be ignored by the hearts and minds of others. So I don't know what you're going through at this moment. Whatever it is, the challenge of Scripture is to wait on the Lord, because unlike temporal man and the fleeting world in which we live, the sovereign Lord of the universe loves us with a steadfast love and personally cares for you like a father. I want to challenge you today with all authority. We as a church corporately, you as individuals, need to wait on the Lord. We need to determine what blessing does God have. You know, it's ironic. We've got so many people away today, and we weren't able to do a lot of our normal stuff that we usually do. And we had more of a Quaker-style service that was wonderful because we got to hear your voices. And Linda did an incredible job of leading us with those choruses. Didn't that speak to your soul? Didn't it minister to you in a different way than what we normally do? It did for me. Because we're waiting on the Lord. And we did that today. And it doesn't matter what circumstances comes our way. Whether we have tons of people, and we've had tons of people, and we've had a few people. We wait in the Lord to determine, what is it that you want us to do, Lord? We want to be pleasing in your sight. We want to be true worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. We want to shout the message of the gospel to the community and love people in need. We want to be steadfast in difficult days. Would you be those people today and wait on the Lord and see what he does in your life? The weights don't change, but you certainly will. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that we're here together. We've enjoyed good worship. We've been taught by your word, and we've trusted your Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. That's your ministry. We're just vessels, just channels, just a pipeline that you can flow through with your goodness, your loving kindness, and your truth. So bless your people. Thank you for these precious people. Thank you for their prayers of support. Thank you for Pastor Norm and his message last week. Lord, thank you for the way that we stand around each other. We pray for those people, so many that are sick right now with flus and colds and even COVID. They're precious to us, and we ask, Lord, for your healing touch on their lives. Let us go forth and let us wait. In Jesus' name, amen.